Amen.
Thank you very much. Hey, there's a sign in the kitchen. I don't know who put it there, but there's a sign in the kitchen that says, "Live as though heaven was here on earth." And I looked at it and I thought, "Oh, that looks good." And I thought, "Won't work." If you think about it, logically, if you lived on heaven, if you lived on earth like you were going to live in heaven, there'd be no evangelism, no demons to cast out, no obstacles, no. So if you were living on earth like that, you'd be doing nothing, sitting around doing now. Just thought I'd share that with you. Anyway, I don't know what you've been doing over the summer, but one of the things I've been doing, you'd be fascinated to know, is reconstructing my leg. I do that every summer. Drives Marion nuts. I got all my old legs out the loft and I bring them downstairs and I scatter them all over the conservatory with all my tools and start making new legs and things. And one of the things I've got on this, I'm not going to show you, but one of the things I've got on it is that I've got this like air system. It's like a one-way valve, right? And so when I stand on it, it blows the excess air out of my leg, right? You probably think, what the heck are you on about? Out of the socket. It's a one-way valve, and it blows the air out. It goes with a little psst, right? And so that the leg stays on better. So it blows the air out, and then it doesn't suck air back in. Now it wouldn't work. It would if I didn't have a valve at the end. If I stepped on it, and it blew the air out. It would fit, and then I'd go to take the next step, and it'd come off again. Okay. So one of the things we're talking about in this Freedom Month is about. Pushing stuff out of our lives and other people's lives and it not getting back in. I'm sure, looking around here, I'm sure that many of you have met Christians who just seem to be going round and round and round and round and round in a circle, never seeming to know any more, get any better, improve. You know, and let's be honest, in our own lives, we all hit those moments, don't we, where you think, huh, I'm not moving on or whatever. But some people get completely stuck because they're doing the right things, but they're doing the wrong things at the same time. So the right things that they're doing actually have no benefit whatsoever. So somebody might sit under great teaching and great ministry for years and years and years, but if at the same time they're sinning willfully, continually, that teaching will have no benefit to them whatsoever. So what we want to be able to do is to, in our own life, is specifically to push out. And I want you to be, you know, encouraged, challenged, whatever word you want to use, whatever you feel comfortable with, to let the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight about those things. And I'm going to talk about deliverance. And as we're talking about ministering to others, I want you to think about your own life as well. There's two ways of listening, isn't it, when you hear teaching? You can either sit and think, ooh, that's like air over there, and all right. Or you can think, that's like me. Now, the best place to be is continually in the that's like me. But what do you do about air over there if she needs some help, whatever it might be? So we're talking about receiving for ourselves and ministering to others in this. Okay, so freedom, in terms of like, I want it to be, I had it in my notes that it's outward focused, but it's inward focused as well. And so, you know, praying for someone to be delivered, and delivered of a demon or whatever it might be. Okay, so first question, and we don't collaborate amongst the speakers, we just let people speak about what they want on these particular months, so I'm sure you've noticed a little bit in some of the talks, some little bits of overlaps and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm sure Martin will say when he speaks on this that he'll say, you know, can a Christian have a demon? And he'll say, yes, of course they can. In the same way that, you know, if you don't smoke but you stand around a load of smokers, guess what? You will smell of smoke. And we're not talking about, you know, being possessed by a demon here. We're talking about the, you know, demonic influence on our lives. Okay, the number one mistake in terms of praying for people and deliverance, I think anyway, is to do this with either a limited or even no biblical understanding. in terms of deliverance. There's tons of stuff in the Bible about deliverance and how it works, and we'll look at some of these things in a moment. So we're going to address that simply to look at some of the scriptures and keeping Christian practice simple. The Bible says that, so I'll do that. The Bible says do that, so I'll do that. The Bible says don't do that, so I won't do that. That's simple Christianity. Okay, for the first thing is a deception to do with casting out demons, things like that. The deception, of course, that the Bible talks about, more than anything, is false teaching. False teaching about casting out demons. Or multi-teaching. So you get loads of good stuff and loads of weird stuff and loads of totally heretical stuff all mixed in together, and you get a bit confused about, well, what is right. So, you know, I would suggest to you humbly that you use your discernment when looking at things like the God Channel, websites. How do you determine what is and what isn't a good website? How can you determine what is good stuff on the God Channel or not? How do you do that? I personally never watch the God Channel. It's not that I'm vehemently against it. Here's my honest opinion. I just don't see the point. Honestly, I don't see the point of it. When I first heard about the God Channel, I thought, oh, that sounds awesome. There'll be a channel that you can switch on and it'll have godly people teaching cooking, and there'll be godly children's programs and, you know, godly instruction on marriage and films that the whole family can sit and watch together. Oh, what a shock. It's just church, isn't it? Amongst a whole load of other things. But anyway, sorry, I've gone off at a bit of a tangent there. But anyway, you know, books, CD sermons, whatever, conversations. It's okay for people to have opinions on things, and it's absolutely no problem to discuss, you know, your opinions on certain things. But what does the Bible say? You don't have to be deeply, academically, theologically grounded to understand the Bible. Children understand the Bible. We just need to know what it says. Our lifestyle, our modern lifestyle, is a distraction from these types of things. I was reading at the moment about Spurgeon's life and his autobiography. And he talks about an incident when he was 10. And his grandfather was a minister. And his grandfather was talking about this guy in the village, Mr. Rhodes, who'd really upset him. And Mr. Rhodes was a real sinner, because Mr. Rhodes, once a week, would go to the local pub and drink a whole pint of ale and smoke his pipe. And this grieved Spurgeon's granddad. And young Spurgeon, aged 10, got really aggrieved for his granddad. So he went to the local pub and sought out Mr. Rhodes and rebuked him to his face. And Mr. Rhodes says in his testimony that, you know, he was really angry at first, but then convicted, burst into tears, and went and repented to Mr. Wigglesworth, Mr. Spurgeon, the granddad. But he was known in the village, Mr. Rhodes, as a backslider, because every week he'd drink a pint of ale and smoke his pipe. Well, I wonder how Mr. Rhodes would compare amongst us, amongst the average Christian today. Our modern lifestyle, it's like the sea coming in very gradually, seeping over us. And I mean, if those of you that have been Christians a long time, the last 10 years, have you noticed how many Christians have got tattoos? Where's that come from? Now, this isn't a big, like, rebuke of people who have tattoos. This is just an observation. It doesn't say get a tattoo in the Bible, does it? Does it? You know, Reinhard Bonnke hasn't got, you know, a map of Africa tattooed on his back, has he? And where does it come from? Well, I've noticed that more people in the world are getting them, so the influence is coming from there, isn't it? Just generally creeping in slowly. And that's just one example of the things that come upon us. Okay. Other deceptions, things like ministries that are a distraction. Obviously, my telephone number and email address is on the website. You would not believe the emails I get. There's every man and his dog out there has got a ministry about something, and I get all these emails. Would your church like to partner with this? Would your church like to partner with that? Would you? And that, you know, great, all these things, but the distractions, and some of them I think, that's weird. Why are you doing that? Man-made guides and techniques, etc. Here's a question, couple of questions for you. Where do you think these deceptions originate? Where do they come from? Where do they start out? I mean, you've heard me say, and I'm just quoting Martin Ruddock, who used to say it to me, you know, the devil has got thousands of years of experience of dealing with the people like you and me. And sneaky, sneaky, he'll sow little seeds. The Bible says it's like yeast, isn't it? These deceptions originate from Satan. You know, here's another question. Who is most likely to corrupt your thinking and my thinking about demons? Same origin. If he can have you thinking incorrectly about his demons and about his activities, that's, you're going to fall into error. Okay. And then the final question, obviously, second to last question, who would benefit from distorting the truth concerning demons? Satan, isn't it? He's going to benefit from it. And obviously, the obvious one is then the people that are going to come off worst is us. We have to guard ourselves against false teaching, all sorts of things, and this is one of them. Okay, the Bible, some facts to know. I'm just going to read to you from Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is titled in the NIV, The Healing of a Boy with an Evil Spirit. When they came to the other disciples, this is Jesus, just after the transfiguration, this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Then Jesus says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit in the boy, saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. I was going to get Larry to demonstrate these, but anyway. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Right, okay. You got this. So imagine a boy comes forward. He falls to the... Well, it says the demon threw him to the ground. It wasn't like he fell over. He's just bang. Then he starts rolling around and foaming at the mouth. So it's almost comedy, this, but obviously it isn't. Jesus ignores the boy who's rolling around and foaming at the mouth and says, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus, again, ignoring the boy. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's interesting, that little section, right? Where Jesus seems apparently unconcerned. Now, I've got to be honest. If somebody got thrown on the ground, they were rolling around foaming at the teeth, I might be a bit foaming at the mouth, rather. Foaming at the teeth, anyway. You know what I mean? Gnashing the teeth, foaming at the mouth. I don't think I could have a casual conversation with the person that brought them, but Jesus did. But he's after something, isn't he? And so we've always got to look into the scriptures and see what is really going on here. Why is he doing this? Because if he could just heal that boy and send him home to be brought up by an unbelieving father, well, what would be the point of that? He wants the father to believe, so he waits until the father gets to the point where he says, I do believe, and then humbly, help me overcome my unbelief. Okay, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. One-way valve. The spirit shrieked. Shrieked, Larry. No, you couldn't. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. Amazing. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately. Yeah, because they weren't going to do it publicly, were they? Hilarious. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Okay. First thing is, evil spirits come out with shrieks. I've been in meetings where an evil spirit is coming out and someone's shrieking, and half of the Christians in there like freeze. My goodness, looking all shocked. What's happening? Oh my goodness! And they're looking over and trying to look as if nothing's happening and panicking. I'm thinking, haven't they ever read this? Evil spirits come out with shrieks. You shouldn't be shocked by that. And convulsed him violently and came out. Shocking. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently. So we need to know that is possible. That is a biblical thing. You know, and I'll come on to this in a moment, but not all demons come out like that. But sometimes they do. That's nothing to be afraid of. Evil spirits come out with violent convulsions. Evil spirits can cause foaming at the mouth. Evil spirits can cause self-harm and be long-term, it says. From childhood, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. A number of years ago, we were doing an outreach at the James Finnegan Hall in South Bank. We used to go there every Thursday, preach the gospel. And there was one time when we were, I don't know if you were there that night, Marion, you probably were. We were in the queue for the tea and coffee, and this woman there said, I can't remember what she said to me or something. She said, I can't read the Bible. And he said, why? She said, every time I look at it, all the words start jigging about, and I get a really bad headache. I can't see. Every single time I try to read the Bible, I get this. I've never been able to read the Bible. She's been a Christian for quite a number of years. And this lad said to her, oh, well, I'll pray for you about that, just in the queue for the nice biscuits and the tetley tea. So he prays for her, and she hits the deck, bang, and starts rolling around the floor like someone's throttling her. And this lad, like, walks off, right? Actually, what he was doing, he was going to get Martin, I think, but he just sort of looked at her, and everybody looked at him, and he walked off to get Martin. And Martin just walked over and just said, get out of her, like that. Just told it to get out. And she stopped and got up. And she didn't have a clue. She was getting up going, oh, what happened? How did I get down there? She wasn't saying, did I faint or something? She was just like a bit confused, didn't know what happened. And she came back the next week, and she'd been reading the Bible all week. Yay. Evil spirits can talk. Let's just go to Mark chapter 5. Verse 1. Yeah, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." But he didn't. It didn't come out to begin with. He starts having a conversation with him. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had already said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" It's just bizarre, this, isn't it? "Come out of him. Don't torture me. What's your name?" Oh, I just can't get my head around it. Anyway, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Just a quick one, you know. I remember wanting to pray for somebody, and when they realised I was going to pray for them about the problem that they had, they start backtracking a little bit. "Well, I'm not sure if it's that bad. You know, I'm working through it." And after a couple of minutes, I thought, "Oh, this isn't him. This is a demon talking to me. Doesn't want to come out. Backing. Oh, it's not that bad. I'll come back later. I'm doing okay." And just a conversation. Okay, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. You know the story. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. But they talk. So you've got to have discernment, haven't you? Who am I talking to? You've got to listen to people. It's all busy. There's background music. There's people bustling around. There's all sorts going. You're having a conversation with somebody. Listen. What are they saying? I mean, sometimes people go into a big dialogue, don't they? "Oh, I've had this problem. I've had that problem. And then this happened. And this happened. And all be started here. And then I've got 5 minutes. And then this happened. And that happened. Blah, blah, blah." And you just, and what you've offered them is prayer. You haven't asked for their entire life story. Okay. They can control the body. Luke 13, the woman that was bent over for 18 years. We'll just go to Acts 13. Into my view on this type can only come out with prayer that Jesus says to them in private. You know, that can mean a number of different things, but basically, you can't just wander nonchalantly, unprepared, into ministry, into any kind of ministry, really. You can't wander nonchalantly, unprepared, thinking you know it all humanly, into ministry, particularly ministry where you are healing the sick, casting out demons, loving people, counseling people, leading people to Jesus, caring for people, listening to people, heart and compassion. You can't do that without prayer. You've got to be praying on a regular basis. So if you're part of the ministry team and you're expecting to be asked to pray for people, and be prayerful. It's preparing yourself. You're not preparing something for them. You understand that, don't you? You're not preparing something for them. You're preparing yourself to be used by Jesus for them. It's nothing to do with you in that sense. You understand that? It's like, God, use me, you know, to impact these people. Acts 13. Verse 6. This is when they're on Cyprus, Barnabas and Saul. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the truth. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the ways of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." I'd love that gift, wouldn't you? Just, that's the, you know, the naughty bit in me. I'd love to be able to say to somebody like, "You can't see for a bit." That'd... Anyway, nobody here, by the way, that's just... They partner with unbelievers. Now, it's an obvious thing when you think about it, isn't it? Oh, of course. Unbelievers. Yeah, I have all sorts of demons and things. But get in amongst believers. Get in between you and other unbelievers. I mean, it's logical if you think about it. Satan, where would he... What does he want to do? He wants to stop us advancing. He wants us to stop us getting to certain people. You know, you've got some friends, a husband and a wife, and the wife sees really open. You try to witness to the husband's like, "Whoa, no, we're not interested in that. Thank you very much." I mean, it might seem like, "Oh, that's just him," but hang on a minute. The servant girl, I think it's in, is it in chapter 16? Yeah, is it 16, isn't it? The servant girl who wanders after Paul, shouting out all the time as a distraction, distractions around the ministry. Okay, and then Mark chapter 1. This okay? Yeah, all right. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. I love Mark's gospel. Absolutely hits the ground running, and chapter 1 is brilliant. Anyway, Mark 1, verse 23. Okay, I'll read it from 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So right at this crucial point, Jesus' teaching, people were amazed. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Shouting out during preaching sometimes happens. Used to get that in Home House Prison occasionally. The lads were like, you know, they would often, they just sort of generally interrupt you and stuff, and that's absolutely fine. But occasionally, there's one of them would shout out, you know, in the middle of something. And I got heckled on an alpha once we were doing in Stockton. Some guy just leapt to his feet and, Massa had a big go at me about something, you know. And everybody else looked shocked. Half the people looked shocked. The other half were like, "How are you going to handle this then?" Because it was me getting heckled, not them. But I was quite pleased as he was shouting out. I was quite pleased. I thought, good. At least my preaching is good enough to stir up at least one demon in the place. I was quite pleased about it. Okay. What did I do? I said something like, you were there, remember? Did I say it answer at the end? That was a cowardly way out. I said I'd answer it at the end. Well, I said, "Thanks very much." I said, that's a good point. He said something like, I've just tried to remember, he stood up and said, "How can you tell me that there's a God when all the terrible things going on in the world?" I knew that what he was saying was, "How can you tell me there's a God and all the terrible things going on in my life?" For him personally, but just the anger and, on his face. He was a big guy, and I was looking for the exit. But I said, "I'll chat to you at the end." And actually, when I got to talk to him, he was really nice, actually. And cute, you know, got a chance to witness to him. And he was an alcoholic, and he died not long later. He slipped over in the flat he was in, banged his head on the cooker and died. So, you know, it was kind of, you know, brink for him. I just want to go into conversations a little bit, because I mentioned that as a deception. Now, I love talking about things in the Bible and chatting with people about the Bible and what it says and stuff and wondering what I mean and, you know, and sort of saying to people, well, I think this, what do you think, and stuff like that. But some conversations are really difficult, aren't they? Where you just think, well, I don't even know what you're on about. And I've had a number of conversations like that here where people come in as a visitor, they've never been before, they come in, you get locked into a conversation with them when you'd really be rather be talking to someone else. When you know it's a complete distraction. So one, a guy come in and he's on the way out. I said, oh, did you? I knew him from somewhere. I couldn't remember. I said, did you enjoy that? You know, did you have a good time or whatever? I can't remember what I said, something like that. And he said, oh, you've got a couple of doctrinal issues here. Right. Martin had just been preaching. So I thought, well, can I be that bad? And I said very patronisingly, oh, don't you worry about that. Because I knew, oh, I'm not getting into this conversation. And then he said to me, no, you've got two theological errors here. And then I even more patronisingly put my hand on my shoulder and said, don't you worry about that. What I was really saying was, there's the door. See you later. Because it was just a total distraction. I could see he was full of all sorts and it wasn't good. I got an email the other day from a guy that's been once. And the email said, very nice email. I spoke to this guy when he came in. He'd been out of the area for 10 years. I got the impression he'd been away from church for 10 years. I didn't ask him what he'd been doing. Chris Dodsworth said to me, I knew him 20 years ago. So I knew he'd been a Christian for a while. But this email from him said, I've got a really important question. And a really, really important question. He said, does your church teach the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture? And I thought, that's going to get a really short answer. So I emailed him back and I just thought, I don't know what you've been doing for 10 years, but it isn't done you any good. Because that sounds like just something that, who's distracting that man from the truth? Who's keeping him out of church? He sat on the second row and why didn't he listen to the preach? Why didn't he enter into worship? Why didn't he get all of that? Why has he gone to that? Because whatever he's doing, whatever he's into, however he let Satan in, you know, that valve stopped pushing the bad stuff out and let some bad stuff in, and he's completely distracted. And I emailed him and said, will one of the leaders stand up one morning and say, this morning we're going to teach the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture? The answer's no. I said it in a nice way, to be honest. And I said, look, that's really interesting. You obviously don't want a conversation by email. Come back and we'll have a chat about it and see where he's at. But it's just an example of a distraction. Usually, I find a distraction on something theological, it's not usually something I can answer straight away. They ask me a question, I think, I don't even know what that means. And do I want to know what it means? And I've been a Christian nearly 20 years, and I haven't really heard that before, so it's probably a distraction of some sort. And I just like to keep things nice and simple, don't you? I don't want to be asked complicated questions. That's a hint, by the way. Just want to keep it simple. I think the more, and it's obvious this, the more things you open yourself up to, the more likely you are to open yourself up to those things which aren't good, which are unhelpful. And we do have discernment. What's stupid? We have spiritual discernment. We can work out ourselves when things aren't right. We can make that discernment. That's not quite right. That doesn't quite fit. I'm not sure the Bible says that. Does it say that? It's a bit confused. Never heard that before, whatever. We can do all of that. But if you're opening yourself up to those things a lot, then I think you have to be careful that, you know, the wrong things stick. Okay, some things to do and some things not to do in terms of praying for people. Dead simple. Something to do is to understand the Bible, right? Now, I don't mean go and do a PhD in theology, by the way. I mean just read the Bible and see what it says. And those things that you're interested in. So, okay, I've talked about casting out demons. So as you read through the Bible, you might think, okay, yeah, let's make a note of those things. You know, make some notes about what the Bible says, what to expect. Don't be distracted when praying for somebody. I mean, it's a serious thing that's happening. You can't think, oh, get us a cup of tea, Marion, while I cast this demon out. You've got to be focused, haven't you? You've got to be focused for the sake of the person. You're casting demons out. If you do get into a conversation, don't stay there. At some point, you might have to say to somebody, sorry to interrupt you, can I just stop you for a minute? I want to pray for you. I've got lots of other people to pray for. I need to pray for you now. I'll chat to you at the end if you want to, but I need to pray now. And cast it out. You don't have to shout. You know, so you pray that a headache will go, pray that you get that job. Get out of him. You don't have to shout. I mean, Jesus rebuked, and I'm sure he used a loud voice at times, but you don't have to shout, you know, really, really loudly. You know, Jesus is driving this spirit out. You know, he has the power to drive it out. You have the authority and power to drive it out in the name of Jesus, and you're casting that demon out. Not all demons come out with a shriek. So somebody might come forward all troubled and disturbed, and you pray for them, and they go, whoa, wow, what was that? Well, it was something going, often. Okay. I would say as well, don't try to sort of work it out in a human sense with them, you know, like, I mean, if someone comes forward for prayer and they look troubled and disturbed or whatever, sometimes you can see it on someone, can't you? You think, as they come towards you, but, you know, you don't necessarily have to say to them, oh, I think there's a problem here, or you've got a bit of a blockage, or, what was the other thing I had down to be? Yeah, there's a problem or something. I mean, you know that. And you're discerning it probably needs some kind of deliverance. But you don't need to necessarily enter into some dialogue or trying to suggest to them there's a problem, because then they start thinking, oh, there's something wrong with me. And it's the demon that needs to come out. You see that? There's nothing wrong with them. The guy who's chained up, what was wrong with him? He was possessed by a demon. There's a difference between him and the demon, isn't there? Once the demon's out, there's nothing wrong with him. I would say discern the disposition of the person. And by that I mean, you know, are they saved? Do not rush to cast the demon out of somebody who is not saved. There's no valve. You, as fast as you cast it out, another one will come back. It'll just step out. The demon. Wait till you finish praying and just go back in again, because there's nothing to stop it. Nothing to stop it. So it's really important. Ask people, do you know Jesus? Yes. I might think, oh, I'm unsure. Oh, how did that happen? You're talking to them, not the demon. How did you get saved? Where did you get saved? Tell me a bit about that. Have you been baptized in water? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Can you speak in tongues? Just, yeah, it's okay to do that. You need to know exactly who you're speaking to, who you're dealing with. You know, somebody might be saved, but into all sorts of things. And it's just kind of having, you know, compassion and that, and not judging them and praying for them, and you know, and then giving them some advice. And I've said to people, you don't look good. I've said, you know, how long have you been a Christian? 10 years. 10 years. You don't look well. What is it? Are you ill? Or, you know, tell me a bit about yourself. You know, you're not sure, but you can tell the difference between, you know this when you're praying for somebody, don't you? You can begin to see what it is. And ask, and if you feel a bit nervous and you haven't done it before, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You can say things like this to God, you know, I'm way out of my depth. I do not know what I'm doing. I need your help. Whatever happens in the next 5 minutes, you've got to be with me. That's a good prayer. It doesn't have, it's not about being clever. The other one is don't close your eyes. Okay. You know, Ricky will tell you from his jiu-jitsu days, you fight better with your eyes open, don't you? But spiritually, don't leave yourself vulnerable to whatever. Another one is this. I find this really annoying. When a well-meaning friend comes with a person and starts giving you, he got saved in one of our meetings. You know, I'm thinking, I'll decide that in a minute. Thanks. You know, or telling you what it is. I sometimes think it's, what's the word? I think it's often insulting to the person. So a young girl came forward for prayer in a meeting we were doing one time. Another woman came forward and said, oh, this is whatever her name is. Let's suppose it's Wendy. This is Wendy. Wendy became a Christian 6 months ago. She comes from she's been in care. She had a life of prostitution. She's been on drugs and she's been self-harming for years. And I just thought, poor Wendy, to be lumbered with you, using this person as like a project that they, you know, terrible. I always, you know, stop them. Can I just tell you, if you don't mind, I'll just speak to them. Could I just talk to them on their own, please? Could you just take a seat over there? What's up? That woman won't leave me alone. She, no, you know. Help. Okay. Ado, depend on the Holy Spirit all the time. And sometimes in these situations, you pray for someone, you go away, and you're a bit like, what happened there, Lord? That didn't go quite according to how I planned, and the words didn't come out right, and it just didn't seem to work. But if you depend on the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit in it, don't give up. Don't rush to move on to the next person if you're praying for somebody. Sometimes, you might be praying for somebody at your front and you just feel off the Lord to stay with that person. And I'll usually grab a couple of other people. You know, I've been praying for this guy for a few minutes. Will you stay with him for a bit and pray with him and get a couple of other guys to pray with him for a bit? And by doing that, I'm getting other people involved to maybe discern what's happened. So I might ask somebody, say, our Andy and Tom, oh, you come pray with this lad. Then I might say to them afterwards, what did you think? What do you think? Is he okay? Because they might be better at it. Pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That one-way valve, something goes out, something needs to come in. If they're done it, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. And don't rush that. Pray and pray and pray that they be filled, I would just encourage you, I wouldn't leap into prophecy. I would just pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even if you think, oh, this person is this and this, you know, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you've got to think about it. Do they need a prophecy off you? Or do they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be discerning all sorts of things about them. You will easily have prophecies for them. They might be accurate, but what's really going to help them is when they walk out those doors is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to help them. And it's praying and praying and praying for that, praying for them to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Okay, take control. And, you know, Jesus' thing tells spirits to be quiet, to bind them up, to get out. And explain it if people are new. Someone might come forward and say, I'm really struggling, I've got some addictions. Oh, what addiction? I'm on drugs or something, or, I've been on drugs and I'm on methadone, I can't get off it. And, you know, I'm going to pray that addiction leaves you. So, and tell, you know, explain to them what you're going to do. Okay, well. Another man might be George. Right, George, I'm gonna tell in the Bible, Jesus talks to demons, and I believe addiction is a demon. Being addicted to drugs is evil, isn't it? He knows that more than you do. Right, I'm gonna command that addiction out of you. You okay with that? Yeah. And then command the addiction to go. In terms of preparing for ministry, and I'm talking about any Sunday morning here and conversations that you may have all over the place with people, you know, I love it sometimes, you know, and the meeting's over, everybody's having coffee, and there's someone over there praying, and someone over here praying, and it's brilliant. So in terms of being in that sense, is prepare prayerfully and compassionately for people that you're praying for them because you love them, and you're praying for them because you want them to benefit from what God has for them, and you've got the privilege of being part of that. So it's like praying for them with compassion. Don't go looking for them, by the way. Don't wander around thinking, I'll just find someone who's got a spirit of addiction and I'll go and, he looks like a ripe candidate, I'll go and pray for him. That's probably not a good idea. This is normal Christian life. And I'm absolutely certain that as the church grows, you'll all have the opportunity to be involved in this type of thing. This is going to be normal Christianity. You know, we're going to have meetings where there's going to be people shrieking all over the place, people shouting out, people shrieking, all sorts of things. And we won't be fazed by it. We'll know it's normal because we read about it in the Bible. We won't be fazed by it. We won't be upset by it. And, you know, we need to know that it's normal Christianity. And we've got a little activation. Do you want to do the activation, Maureen? Do you want me to do it? And it's just a couple of things. Can I have the first slide up, please, Conrad? Yep, that's me. No, it's but it might be. We've got a couple of little things. Now, what you want to do is just get on your own and look at these things. We've just got four things. Can I have the next one? And the next one? And the next one? And all four. Ah, cheers, Conrad. He's there. Okay. Okay, these are just an example of some of the things. Okay, because in terms of compassion for people and understanding and praying for people and being used by God and being, you know, prayerfully used by God, being spiritually in the right way, we need to understand what is happening in other people and what is happening in us sometimes, if I just explain these. And there's not just these four, there may be other things, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and show you some other things, but he may speak to you about some of these things. So you're speaking to someone, and you feel angry. Every time I talk to him, I get really angry. Now, it's one of a couple of things. It's either sin in you, judging that person and not liking them, and then you need to repent of that. That's the first thing you do anyway, isn't it? Or it might be something in them, there's something about them, and you can't put your finger on it. You don't know what it is. Okay. Now, I'm not necessarily saying you go to that person and pray for them, but it's just discernment of, you know, we live in a, you know, like that thing in there, live as though heaven is on earth. It isn't yet. Okay, this is a spiritual world, and not all spiritual things are good. It's just discerning, why do I feel like that, and what is it about that person? Why do I get angry? Is it me? I need to repent of that and pray for that person, bless that person, but just there might be something in that person. You just think, there's something about them, so you may discern, I'm not going anywhere near them. And you know what? That's a legitimate Christian thing to do. You think, that person doesn't make me feel good, so I'm not going to go near them. That's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, we're not mugs, are we? We're not doormats, you know. I haven't got a little T-shirt on that says, please cause me some trouble. Okay, so just pray about that. The other one is, sometimes you can be gagged. So in certain situations, there's certain people, you feel as if you can't witness to them. Oh, flipping heck, get me in that stage with a microphone, I can preach to loads of people. Get me in a conversation with that person, I can't speak. What is that? That's probably not me. That is probably, almost certainly, something about them. What is it? Is it fear in me? Is it the fear? Help me overcome my fear. Okay, what is it about that person that shuts me up and that doesn't allow me to speak? Okay, so that might be something that you struggle with. Sometimes you can experience that when you're witnessing to someone, you have a conversation with someone, you think, that was horrendous. Nothing came out of my mouth properly. What was that all about? Or somebody comes forward for prayer, and you try to pray for them, and you pray for them, and it just doesn't work, seem to come out right. What is it spiritually, something going on? And it's just, all I'm saying with these things is just that you were aware of that. So you sort of stop and and just quietly, you know, in your mind say to yourself, well, I'm really struggling to pray, Lord. There's something about this person. I cannot say anything. So I want you to break through it now. Jesus' mighty name. And in the ministry. Feeling nervous in certain situations. We all get nervous in certain situations, but where you feel particularly nervous in certain situations where you shouldn't. You know, it might be something in you. So I don't particularly like hospitals, for example. I've had some not very good experiences in hospitals. So you can imagine going to a hospital doesn't fill me with a lot of fun and joy. So that's something. I mean, what is that? What is that? I mean, powers and principalities and the power of the medical profession, the pressure that it holds over us, you know, we fear in doctors and hospitals. It's a lot. I'm not the only one in here that feels like that, am I? You know, so it's like, okay, what is that, Lord? How can I overcome that feeling nervous around certain situations? There was a guy that doesn't come to this church who visited one time, and he wanted to chat with me and Ian about something, I made a big mistake. I said, yeah, come out the back. Went out the back for a quiet chat, and I felt nervous, angry, gagged, shy, and about 20 other things. But I instantly knew, flipping heck, this is a big demon, and I'm not even going to talk to it, you know. I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can. I mean, I was rattling, you know. And I just thought, get me out of here quick, you know. So I extricated myself, and he left and never came back. Thank you, Lord. It was trouble. It was trouble, a spirit of trouble and intimidation and bullying. And the person, he was loving it. There was such a relationship between the person and the demon. Oh, they're going to be together for a while. I honestly, I was out of my depth. I thought, I can't even, and I'm a bit scared. I can't handle this. I knew what it was, but I didn't have the courage to just rebuke it, you know. And shy is just another one. You know, there might be certain situations where you just feel, I can't do that. It's beyond me. Yeah, and some of these things are normal, so don't worry if you think, that's me, I'm a failure. That's not what I mean. But I'm just thinking where if there are specific situations and circumstances, certain types of people that make you feel uncomfortable, there's a couple of things to do is to repent of some of those things if you need to, overcome some of those things in the strength of the Lord, and discern where, you know, someone can have control over you because of a spirit in them, spirit of control over you that isn't the normal you. It happens in families quite a lot, where you get an unsaved member of the family that has certain control over you in certain situations. Get you into an old family situation, and they control and dominate you, and you feel like a complete failure. Okay, so what I want you to do is just get on your own somewhere. Ask the Holy Spirit about these things specifically. Some of these might not apply to you. But ask the Holy Spirit what other things, okay, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what is the difference between something that's not right in me and discerning what's not right in somebody else. Okay? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about these specific things, about praying for people. Make conscious decisions, like when you get the opportunity to pray for somebody, to pray. You know, if somebody asks you to come and pray for somebody, to pray for somebody, to pray for them and take the opportunities. We do these things slowly and gradually, don't we? If we're going to climb a mountain, we've got to set off. So if you're very new to ministry, then there's opportunities, you know, to pray for people and stuff. Take opportunities to pray for people whenever you can. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us. Lord, we want this to be a place where, Lord, would you make it easy for us and just stop the demons coming in? As people come in, would they fall on the floor and the demons be outside? You know, there are places where that happens. You know, in India, some of the places where, you know, the people come in and fall over the threshold and get up delivered. Let this be a place like that. Let us be so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of love and compassion and care for one another, that evil spirits do not want to talk to us, and they want nothing to do with us and stay away from us. But give us discernment and give us love, give us encouragement, Lord. Teach us and help us and You know, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We don't get everything right. But, Lord, we want you to help us to keep going as a body, every single one of us learning and growing together in Jesus' mighty name. And over these next few days as we think about these things, like, you know, these things up here, the angry, the gagged, the nervous, shy, whatever the things are that you want to say to us, Holy Spirit, about how we are with other people and discernment. Increase our discernment. We have to discern, Lord, what is right, what is wrong. Help us, Lord. Show us, Lord. And where we're unsure, help us just to trust you in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. You're not judging us in the way that we're perhaps looking at things in this world. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just ask you to give us grace for one another. Help us in all that we do. Help us to keep becoming more and more like you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We really, really love you. Just want to lift one hand up and just lift both if you want, but we just declare to you, Lord. We just declare to you, Lord, that we love you, that you see us, that we're reaching up to heaven. Here we are on earth, Lord, and reaching right into the heavenly realms, right to the throne of God, approaching you with boldness and confidence. And you're listening, and you're listening, you're listening, Lord. And help us as your children, help us to be listening, listening, listening. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.